So I was in my temporary office, Donna's office. I came across a golf ball that actually I was afraid I had lost. I'm assuming Bill or somebody found in the old office this week. But it has the name of Shane, Joel, and Stan on it. And it is a memory of the only Graymere golf scramble I participated in. And we won, so I retired, and didn't play again. If you've seen me play, then you'll know that it was the three guys who signed the ball who are the reason that we won. But as I thought about that memory, and I thought about these names written on this golf ball, I thought of the many memories that are written on my heart, many things that we've shared and done together, and the blessing that you have been to enrich my life and the life of my family. I thank God that I was left overnight in Madras, India, with Betty Cornwall. You need to do that once in your life, you'll be a better person for it. I'm thankful that I've been through the jungles of South America with Ken Young, and that I've stood on the hurricane-torn beaches of South Mississippi with Virgil Lewis and John Z. Lewis. I'm thankful for the times that we've shared together, getting ready for giveaway day or myriad things that happen here, whether it's first Sunday fellowships when we filled up that room with tables back there, whether it was getting ready for a guest speaker or going on a mission trip to the other side of the world. I want you to know that each moment has blessed my life. I knew the next time we were together would be during preacher's camp, and that wouldn't be an appropriate time for us to just talk. And so I just wanted to talk for just a moment, looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, about times of transition, and about how we work through those times of transition, and how we keep focused on what's important and what really matters in those times of transition. I guess I just wanted a moment tonight to tell you I love you. Tonight I want us to look at who am I now. As I alluded to this morning, you may recall my first sermon that I did here as the preacher at Graymere, or one of the preachers at Graymere, was on January the 11th of 2004. We actually moved here on December the 29th of 2003, and our first service here was on the 31st. In fact, I remember that Wendell led a devotional service that night on New Year's Eve. The next Sunday was First Sunday, and so we had Billy Smith in. You remember, he used to come on our first Sundays. And so the first sermon that I preached was on Sunday morning the 11th. I have in my hand the notes to my Sunday morning sermon and my Sunday night sermon. My Sunday night sermon on that particular day was cardboard boxes because they were everywhere all around our house. And now as we're staying on the weekends, or the girls are staying over in the Gordon's apartment, there are still cardboard boxes everywhere. But I was looking back at that Sunday morning sermon as we talked about who am I. And I talked about who I'm not, that I'm not John or Wendell or Rusty. And I noticed in my notes I had the name of Carmack as well. And I thank God that for a few years in my life He allowed me to cross paths with men like him. And we talked about I'm not them. I can't be them. Talked about that I haven't shared experiences with you that they have. I wasn't there when your children were born or when your loved ones passed away. I don't have that journey. And so I said, I don't expect you to love me as you've loved them, but I ask you just to give us a chance and give us a little bitty corner of your heart. And you have. And for that, I am eternally grateful. I said that if you had a problem with one of those men, I was not the guy to come to, and so you haven't. You didn't complain about them. And I know why. It wasn't just because I asked. It was because they are incredible, incredible men. And the people that work up and down this hallway, the men and women who devote their lives in this hallway to the work of this church, are among the finest people in this world, and it has been among the greatest of privileges to get to work along beside them. And I know why you do not wish to speak ill of them. I talked about my ministry and my purpose and how I see myself as God's servant, answering His call, doing His will. And as I reflected upon that, I began to reflect on, okay, here I am now in a different position. I'm where John Vaughn was 7.5 years ago. So who am I now? If you've got your Bibles, we're going to look in 1 Corinthians. And as we do so, the biblical bullseye I want us to aim at is He is the key. He is the key. As we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I just want to read from chapter 1 and chapter 3 and talk about some problems they were facing at Corinth. It says, "Now I exhort you, brethren," starting in verse 10, "by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. And now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I am of Paul, I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ.'" In chapter 3, he begins by saying, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" And I go to that passage because you're dealing with a church there at Corinth that, among other things, is struggling with a transition between preachers. And what my experience has been is that it doesn't have to be a preacher. It can be an elder. It can be a Bible class teacher. Anytime you have somebody who has been a leader in a congregation and there's a change, there is a potential there for a disruption, for problems, for disagreements. I've often found in congregations when there's a time of change that problems that have been there for years that have kind of been swept under the rug suddenly come out. They don't have anything to do with who's coming in and who's going out. It's just change stresses us. And when we get stressed, sometimes we think of stresses of the past. And so what was going on here at Corinth, among their problems, they had a problem over preacher worship. And one said, "Hey, you know, I was taught and converted by Paul." And so the other one said, I remember growing up being preached to by Peter." He calls him Cephas here. Another, "I'm Apollos," and then, "I'm of Christ." And Paul is concerned about this. He said, "Listen, if we're going to be spiritual people, we can't be fighting over things like that. We shouldn't be fighting over who baptized us or who it was that taught us the gospel or who it is, you know, that we like the preaching of the best." What I can do is, you think about that problem, I want us to kind of back up and look at the backstory behind that problem. Because the book of Acts tells us the backstory. If you go back to Acts and you look in Acts chapter 18, you're going to find there that Paul goes to Corinth on his second missionary journey. He started out at the synagogue, and as was the case most places he started, he ran into problems from the Jewish religious leaders, so he moved into a place next door and started teaching there. And Paul preached at Corinth for a year and 3 months. Now I want you to think for a moment, as you think about Paul's encounter with the church at Corinth, the church he's writing this letter to, I want you to think about who Paul is. Let's think about his personal backstory. Paul was born in Tarsus, up in Cilicia. It was a very important and significant city. It was kind of one of those cities kind of viewed as a mini Athens. In other words, it was a city that was a hub of culture and philosophy and learning. And like it was in Athens, where they sat around and talked about the newest philosophies coming along, it was a lot like that where Paul grew up. So Paul was exposed to the learning and culture of the Greek and Roman Empire in a significant Roman city. He had then moved to the city of Jerusalem somewhere early in life. because he was a Jew and he was very proud of his heritage. He would say, "I am a Hebrew of Hebrews." In other words, I grew up in a Hebrew-speaking family. I didn't grow up in one of those Greek-speaking families that caved into the Greek culture. I am a man of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Pharisee. I am a Hebrew-speaking Hebrew. And so he had moved to Jerusalem, had been raised there. He had been trained by Gamaliel, the leading rabbi of his day. Okay, he had the utmost religious training you could get in the Jewish culture. He had also been present and condoned the stoning of Stephen. He had persecuted Christians. He had hunted them down. He had then seen Jesus himself, had been changed, and had given his fervor just as it had been against Christianity. He was just as fervent for Christianity, willing to risk his life on his way back to Jerusalem, having been told by Agabus the prophet that he's going to be bound in Jerusalem. He says, "I'm not only ready to be bound in Jerusalem, I'm ready to die for Jesus." He was an apostle of Jesus. He would say in the 2 Corinthian letter, well, in the 1st and 2nd Corinthian letter, that he spoke by inspiration from God. He had miraculous abilities, the ability to raise the dead. That's his backstory. But then if we read in the book of Acts, we not only read about his backstory, we read about Apollos. If you look at the end of Acts chapter 18, verses 24 and following, you read about Apollos. And there it's going to tell us, in verses 24 and following, how Apollos came to Corinth, how he had previously been at Ephesus, and then how he had left Ephesus and had gone to the city of Corinth and had preached there. And the text specifically says, "And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." That's Acts chapter 18, the latter part of verse 27 and verse 28. If you look at Apollos' backstory, he didn't grow up in Tarsus or Jerusalem. He grew up in Alexandria, Egypt. It was a center of learning. You had a huge Jewish population there. A massive library, one of the largest libraries in the ancient world. This is where they translated the Hebrew version of the Old Testament, the Greek version of the Old Testament, that was in use in the early church and was the most used translation of the New Testament among the early Christians. When we read through the quotes in the New Testament from the Old Testament, most of them are from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. That was done in Alexandria, Egypt. That's where Apollos is from. He is described there in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 and 25, as a man who knew Scripture and a man of great eloquence. You know, it's interesting when you hear Paul describe himself, Paul didn't believe he was a very good speaker. And Paul would say to the Corinthian brethren, "I didn't come to you with excellency of speech." So Paul didn't view himself as a great speaker, but Apollos is described as a great speaker. Okay? So they come from very different and diverse backgrounds. Apollos, for a time, only knew the baptism of John the Baptist. And he, when he was preaching at Ephesus, even had to be corrected. A couple of members in the congregation actually had to take him aside and explain to him he was teaching some things about baptism that were not accurate. He responded well to that and apparently changed what he was teaching. He then eventually wanted to go over and work with the brethren in Achaia, which is Greece, which is where Corinth is, and work with the church at Corinth. The brethren at Ephesus supported him in that and even sent a letter along with him encouraging the brethren at Corinth to accept him and welcome him in their number. And as we read a few moments ago in verses 27 and 28, he did a great deal of good. Two men from diverse backgrounds. Okay, one rooted in Jerusalem. Okay, trained by the leading rabbis. One rooted in the Jewish Greek culture of Alexandria, Egypt. One is more the scholar, one is more the polished speaker. Paul came first, then Apollos came along. Paul's an apostle. He saw Jesus. He also used to persecute Christians. Apollos hadn't done any of those things. He had also, though, had a problem at the previous church of teaching some things that were a problem and had to be corrected for it. Do you see the backstory? They're different men who came along at different times. And so Paul was at Corinth on his second journey. Then Paul goes to Jerusalem, and while he's in Jerusalem, and then goes up to Antioch, and then begins what we know as the third journey, in that little gap there, between the end of the second journey and when he arrives back in Corinth on the third journey, Apollos goes to Corinth. Then Apollos leaves, and Paul writes this 1 Corinthian letter somewhere around Ephesus. And then eventually, Paul is going to go back to Corinth, and he's going to spend 3 more months. He's going to spend an entire winter in the city of Corinth. And so what we've got here is a letter written in the middle of all of that. And so apparently what's happened is you've had two guys who have preached for this congregation. And it doesn't even mention there that the influence of Aquila and Priscilla that they would have had on this congregation. But he says in the midst of all of that, there began to be bickering and fighting over the preachers. Well, I liked Paul. You know, Paul, he had that deep training, and he gave us really deep sermons. Somebody else said, well, yeah, Paul gave us deep sermons, but man, he was a little dry sometimes. Man, Apollos, he had fire in the pulpit, and he was excited and energy, and he was a polished speaker. I'd rather listen to Apollos all day. No, not me. Paul's my man. Somebody else said, hey, have you ever heard Peter preach? Man, he is fantastic. I remember hearing him preach years ago over in Jerusalem, and he's the one that converted me. I'll never forget his preaching. You see what started happening? And so as we think about a potential problem and the backstory that led to it, I just want you to listen to what Paul said and how they were to respond. If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, "Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" If we go over to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians in verse 5, he says, "What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the increase. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." And then he says something powerful down in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." In other words, basically says, you're on the verge of busting up a temple of God's Spirit over a bunch of slaves. They're just slaves. We're just slaves. And in the process, Paul says, here's who I am, and here's who I'm not. He says, I'm not Jesus. I didn't die for your sins. When you were baptized, he said, you weren't baptized into the name of Paul. In fact, Paul would go on to say, I'm glad I didn't baptize a lot of you. That's not because he didn't believe in baptism. It was because they put so much emphasis on who baptized them that they gave their allegiance to the person baptizing them more than Jesus. We ran into that all the time in mission work. Okay, folks want to be baptized by North Americans. So that's why in a lot of places I've been, I'm not sure anywhere out of this country I've ever baptized anybody. And Paul said, I'm glad I wasn't the one that personally baptized you, because I don't want you saying I am a follower of Paul because I was baptized by Paul. He said, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He's the one that died for us. And it's not about who baptizes us. It's who we're baptized into that matters. So he says, I'm not Jesus. He said, second thing, in chapter 3, he says, I'm not Apollos. We're different people with different works. I planted. I got the thing rolling. I helped you to begin to know Christ Jesus. But then when I had to leave, He came along and watered the crop. He tended the field. He worked the field. We each had a job and we each had a responsibility. And He's saying, my job is not the same as His job. And He says, each of us will be rewarded by God according to what we do and held accountable by God for what we do. He says, I'm not Apollos and He's not me. And Paul was okay with that. And I think Apollos was as well. He then says, I'm not God. And what he was reminding them is that it's really not about the worker. It's about the Lord. You know, many times we get caught up in God's work. I want you to think about how many preachers have been hired and fired over attendance and baptismal figures. They were hired and fired over God's numbers. Isn't that what Paul says? He said, God planted, God watered, and Apollos and Paul provided the increase because they were so critical to the process. Is that what he said? No. He says they're just slaves in the field. God is the one that produces the increase. God is the power. In other words, what he says is, Jesus is the one who died so we had the hope of salvation. God is the one who makes the church grow. So if you're going to argue over who's a big deal, it shouldn't be Apollos or Paul or Cephas. It's God. And that can go both ways. Because in this discussion, you not only can have the glorification of one preacher, you can have the tearing down of another preacher. Okay, I know as I leave here that there are folks who, as I leave, will say, man, I'm going to miss your preaching. There are others as I leave here who I know are saying, man, I can't wait to get some good preaching for a change. Okay? And I'm aware of that. Okay? I know every time I do a sermon survey, I'm aware of the fact that on any given Sunday, I made half the folks happy and the other half sad. Because we think different, we learn differently, we listen differently, we like different types of people and different types of preaching. And inevitably, in 7.5 years, we're going to do something to offend and hurt. And so the reality, he says, is, you know, where they've been arguing over, I like this about Paul, but I don't like this about Apollos. Or I like this about Apollos, but I don't like this about Paul. He says, really, neither Apollos nor I matter much. We're just slaves in the field. He says, I'm not Jesus. I'm not Apollos. I'm not God. And he says, I am not a divider. I will do absolutely nothing to divide this congregation. He says, all I am is a slave and a co-worker of Apollos. He and I worked together. We came at different times and we had a little different role because of the stage at which we came in the process. But we're just co-workers. He's my partner. I remember, you know, I will eternally be grateful for John Vaughn. I was scared to death following a man who'd been here over 36 years. I think I've told you before, my friend said it was ministerial suicide. I can vividly remember one guy I was going to school with, and I said, I'm going to this congregation, and I said, the last preacher had been there over 36 years, and he's staying. And his next line was, what were you thinking? And I can remember one week at Horizons, sitting down to lunch with Tom Holland. And I said to Brother Holland, I said, how did you and Brother Tucker work it out when you followed him at Creve Hall? He talked about several different things, but he said among those things, he said, we were each other's biggest fans. So there was no room for anybody else to fight because we weren't going to. I never forgot that. And I will tell you that I'm John Vaughn's biggest fan. And he has gone out of his way to be a fan and a supporter and an encourager. And I will never, as long as I live, forget that. I talk about him and how he handled this in many classes that I teach, not only at our preacher's camp, but at Freed and everywhere I get a chance to talk about it. That's basically what Paul is doing. Paul is a fan of Apollos. He said, I may have planted, but he watered. And we're important to the process. He's important to the process. We're co-workers. We're in this thing together. But at the end of the day, all we are is slaves in the field. It is not about us. He is the key. So who am I? I'm a slave in God's field. I was a slave when I got here. I'll be a slave when I leave. I'm just one of a myriad of people, including people all across this auditorium, who have the privilege to get to be a slave of God. Just a slave. There have been slaves who came before me in this congregation. There have been slaves who have come before me in this world. Thousands. Millions. There'll be slaves who will come along after us. And there'll come a day when nobody remembers Wendell or John or Rusty, Carmack or Jonathan or Kirk's name. The work will go on and we will disappear into the sands of time. We're just slaves. But we will leave this planet having had the great privilege of getting to be involved in the greatest work in the world. Of not being slaves, but slaves of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not just slaves in any field, but slaves in the field of God. And I'm good with that. The second thing that I am, is I am Andrew Phillips' co-worker and friend. Andrew's a lot younger than I. It's none of your business how much younger. But I've kind of, just a little bit, watched him grow up. Andrew is one of our Horizons boys. And when you hear him preach, you are seeing why I'm involved in Horizons. He grew up in a preacher's home. His dad is a preacher, has been there for many, many years in Germantown. He stayed there pretty much all of Andrew's life, which tells you something about what they think of his dad. And both of them have been involved in Horizons. And not only did he grow up through Horizons and then go to school at Freed Hardeman, I think eventually got a master's at Freed Hardeman. You'll have to ask him about that. But now he comes back to Freed Hardeman and he directs the chorus that my daughter Katie participates in at Freed Hardeman Horizons. I know that he loves the Lord. He's been preaching in Russellville, Kentucky. Before that, he was several years associate minister at Mount Juliet, a congregation of 1,000 members. And David Shannon and I grew up going to preacher's camp together, and we're very good friends. And David's the pulpit guy there. And he attributes to Andrew the key role in the growth that has happened at Mount Juliet. In fact, David said if he had left Mount Juliet, the one person he would trust to come in behind him would be the guy that you're going to get as your preacher. I believe in him. But more than that, I believe in the God that works in him. He's young. Give him time. Give him encouragement. Give him that corner of your heart. If you didn't like my preaching, you were ready for a change, yee-haw, good news, he's coming. If you liked my preaching and you don't want to change, give him time. He really loves God and he wants to do what's right. And I believe God will work through him and you to do amazing things. Who am I? I am Graymere's biggest fan. Friday night, we had a Bible department get-together, and they do this each year at the end of the school year. They have a cookout at one of the teacher's house the night before graduation. Because even though folks do a lot of traveling in the summer, we all stay around so we can be there for graduation to encourage the students. And so we were having a get-together, and at the end of the get-together, we were all sitting around having a devotional to finish the night, and Brother Billy was kind of recognizing some different folks. And there are three of us who are new teachers that have been hired this year. Among those three is another one is Doug Burleson, who's going to be coming next week. Doug is, you're just going to love Doug if you hadn't met him. But I imagine most folks here all know Doug. Probably know Doug better than you do me. He's done a fantastic job, and they just love him to death at Freed. But as he was talking about some of those of us who were new ones on staff, when he talked to me, he said something that really meant a lot to me. He said, most people don't realize this, but Kirk gave up one of the great works in the brotherhood to be a part of this school. And he said, I, for one, am grateful for it. I amend him. Because that's how I feel. If it were not for teaching, something that I've worked for since 1996, I would stay here if our elders would let me until you buried me down here at Polk Gardens sometime in the future. I love this congregation. I believe in this congregation with all of my heart. I think most of you know that there was another man who was given the opportunity to preach at this congregation and decided not to. I believe that that was God's will and that was best and that everything has worked out as it should. But I'm going to tell you, I will always believe he blew the opportunity of a lifetime. I will never, ever, ever understand anybody who wouldn't want to be a part of this congregation and this work. Your sacrificial hearts, your giving, your love, your work ethic, it is beyond compare. In my opinion, you have no peer. And I'm not saying that because I haven't worked with incredible congregations. I'm saying that because I believe that from the absolute bottom of my heart. I was found as I was going through some papers, as I was cleaning up my other office, one of many notes given to me by members here at Graymere, and one of many cards done by kids in the congregation. And this one was done several years ago by Tyler Lunn. And it simply says, Jesus loves you, and so do I. That's how I've always felt here. That's how Cindy has felt here, and Katie has felt here, and Hannah has felt here. And she loves you and loves CA, and we love you with all of our hearts. And I just want you to know that Cindy, Katie, Hannah, and I will love you for the rest of our lives and will never, ever, ever forget you. You know, as we gather here today, the Space Shuttle Endeavor is on a pad at Kennedy Space Center. It's hoping to launch tomorrow morning. I don't know if it will or not. But I truly believe that this congregation is ready to launch. I think it has an even brighter future and that God is going to do wonderful and amazing things. And I think that Andrew and Jonathan and their families are going to be a part of those amazing things that God will do. Because remember, He is the key. Paul finished the book of Corinthians as he talked about these potential difficulties by saying, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, and my love be with you in Jesus." And that's what I extend to you. As I think of what I could say to describe who I am, I want to borrow the words of a Vulcan with pointed ears by the name of Spock from Star Trek III, who said to Captain Kirk, "I am and always shall be your friend." If you would like to be a friend of God, and we can help you with that, please come as we stand and sing.